things that we always look forward to are different holidays, different birthdays, if you will, times that we can celebrate. We look forward to those times, those experiences, because we know there's going to be joy involved, that there's going to be happiness. It's going to be positive. It's going to be a time where we can really rejoice with somebody for some reason. As I shared before, during our marriage, I've thrown seven surprise parties for Diane. And as she points out to me, when I do this, she'll say, you know, I don't really like surprises. You like surprises. And she's right, but it's so fun to do. I just can't help myself. In fact, one time, I did 3 years in a row a surprise party. We're living in the central coast of California. And I was pastoring in a church there, and the people who would come were always the same people. And they would tell her, we're going to do this next year, and it'll be all of us again. And so, yeah, I know. And then she'd forget because she's thinking in her mind, oh, he's not going to do it again. He's not going to try to pull this off again. And then I would do it. It was fun. It was fun. Don't ask Diane about it, but it was really fun. It was great. And I can share this because she's not able to be here this morning. but those are the things you look forward to. Times that are really fun. And, you know, God does that throughout all of Scripture. And unfortunately, our Heavenly Father gets a really bad rap. You see people that take the kind of somber, the more, I guess it's a weaned on Jews' perspective of who God is, and that's not it at all. There are so many passages I could go to. Isaiah 25 is one of those passages. You see in this passage where God really is looking forward to something. He's really looking forward to it. If you study the passages on about the communion, about when we take communion, we do it in this church the first Sunday of the month for the most part. And we take one Sunday out of the month to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Other churches will do it every Sunday. I have two really good friends who are pastors in Santa Barbara. They do it every Sunday. And so there's no rule on that. Nobody's right or wrong in that. It's just how different churches express that. But interestingly enough, Jesus says in Matthew, when he's talking about the communion time, he says, I will not drink of this cup until I am with you in the kingdom again. I won't drink of this again until I'm with you in the kingdom. That's sort of a paraphrase, but that's what he says. And so God's looking forward to something. It's not that it's just going to spin down and nothing happens. This is building. What we're experiencing in life, in our Christian life, is building up to something. And I think Isaiah 25 really spells that out. One author once wrote this: joy is the serious business of heaven. And if you read the scriptures, it's really true. For example, the psalmist writes this: you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Does that sound somber? Does that sound, you know, like we should be marching along really down or down? No. That sounds like, I can't wait for that. It's like looking forward when you're 5 years old and going to Disneyland for the first time. Oh my gosh, you can't even sleep the night before. I know that because we did that with our kids. I grew up in Anaheim, California. I could stand on my driveway in the summer at 9 o'clock in the evening and look to my left, and I could see the fireworks at Disneyland would fire off every summer night at 9 p.m. I've been there. I was there shortly after it opened in 1955. Yes, I'm a very old person. But that's what it's like. You're excited. And that's what the psalmist says in Psalm 16:11. And the thing that builds on, it's not just that there'll be joy in your presence, there'll be joy in God's presence. Remember, think about that. Joy in his presence. Contrast that with Isaiah chapter 6. Look at that. Where Isaiah stands before God, and what does he say? Woe is me, I am come undone. response, then when we're in the presence of God, there'll be joy. Totally different response. Totally different situation. Isaiah was in his humanness. He wasn't in the kingdom. He didn't have his glorified body. He didn't have what we will all have when we stand before God. If we're in Christ, it'll be joy. It won't be woe is me, I'm undone. No, I'll be in a situation, and you will be too, where our bodies will be transformed. We'll be able to handle it. Not only handle it, it'll be joyful. That's what the psalmist said. Well, in this passage, Isaiah inserts a word of praise that follows the description of the fall of world power that's depicted in chapter 24. Isaiah begins his career as a prophet in 740 BC, the year that King Uzziah died. You can study it historically. And in verses 1 to 5, we have what I call the wonder and acts of God. We are given a reason to praise in verses 1 and 2. And the first reason is that God is personal. He's personal. There was a title in the book written years ago, and some of you might remember it. It was entitled, God is There and He is Not Silent. God isn't removed from our reality. He's present. And He's not silent. This is the meaning behind this verse. Isaiah says, Lord, you are my God. My God. I will exalt you. He says, you are my God. He says, you've done wonderful things. Planned long ago. Some translations will have the phrase marvelous thing. And really, what it says in the text in the Hebrew is that this is a mark of the supernatural, that which is beyond human power. We can't create what God is talking about here. He is personal. And He's planned things for those that love Him that are far beyond our wildest imagination. Way better than Disney. It's going to be unbelievable. In fact, I don't believe the words used in Scripture that give us a peek every once in a while of what God has planned for us, we can really grasp. In fact, Paul says it's far beyond anything we could ask for. It's far beyond it. And so there's a looking forward to that. And I would imagine, this is a little bit of a stretch, I would imagine that God is looking forward to the surprise so much. He's eager for it. Just like I love to surprise my wife on her birthday. But far greater than that. That's His perspective because He's personal. He's also, we find out from Isaiah, He's a planner in verse 1. These things have been planned long ago. You ever done a surprise party? You've got to plan this out. And it's got to be done secretly. One of the surprise parties I did for Diane was right after our first child was born. Our daughter Wendy was born on September 5th. Diane's birthday is on September 8th. We should write that down. It's on September 8th. I had a surprise party all set up for her because Wendy was supposed to come on the 27th of September, not on the 5th. We found out that none of our children, they all wanted to get out early. And they all did get out early. And so, was I going to cancel this? No. So my mom, bless her heart, was still alive. And I talked Wendy. Sorry. I talked Diane. They're awful love life. You understand if you had some time with Wendy. But I talked Diane into taking her out to dinner for her birthday. At least that's what I I'm going to take you out for your birthday. What about the baby? Oh, Mom will stay with the baby. Wendy's 3 days old. If you're a mom, you have a three-day-old child. You don't leave that child. But I was able to comfort her. I said, well, my mom will take care of Wendy. She'll be fine. Let's go out for dinner. So the surprise party is at a friend of ours' house. I have about 20 people lined up to be there. At least, my wife. But somewhere around 20. And so we leave my mom, who was 54 at the time, with Wendy. And we take off. And I want to stall for time. Because Mom has to take Wendy in her car and drive over. and then get Wendy in the house. And so I have to drive slow, so I stop and get gas. And I take a long time filling the tank, stalling. And we finally get to our friend's house, and we were going to go out to dinner with them. That's what I had told Diane. And so we get to their house, and we knock on the door, open the door, and surprise! And my mom's there. I was so excited about this the whole time. I was just thrilled. This is going to be great. You know, Diane didn't like much, but it's going to be great. And I really enjoyed that. And I think in some very, very small way, that's how God is looking at his great surprise for us. You look at the different passages in the scripture that says, you won't even believe what's going to happen. That's a paraphrase. But that's basically what Paul says. That's basically what Isaiah says. He says, things planned long ago. God has planned this out. God has thought his plan through. He is not just doing this off the cuff. It's like that statement in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Most of you know this one. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is consistent and can be counted on. This is what Isaiah means, and it flows with what was stated in the New Testament, like I just read, about Jesus Christ. I had an uncle of these, God be with the Lord now. He didn't come to the Lord until he was 64. Prior to that, he was not a very nice man to be around. My uncle kept his kids, his son and daughter, in fear as they didn't know what to expect when he came home from work every night. Because some nights he'd stop off at a local bar and have some drinks with his friends. He's an insurance salesman, and they'd get together and drink, and he'd come home and be raging. He wasn't a good drunk. He was an angry drunk. And he would react to anything in a negative way. There was a sock on the floor, just some trivial thing. He'd explode. And so my cousins were in fear all the time when he'd come home. Sometimes he wouldn't stop off at the bar, and he'd come in and he'd be civil. But you never knew. When he'd pull into that driveway, they would run to their rooms. You never know. That's a huge difference. God is not that type of father. He's consistent. As I pray, he's consistent in his love and his care for us. So Isaiah informs us that God knows what he's doing in carrying out his plans. Therefore, he can be trusted. We can trust him. Well, not only these things are reasons to praise, but there are actions and honor that require our praise. In verses 2 and 3, he talks about the city falls. The great achievements of the world, the grand city, becomes a heap of rubble, Isaiah said. Nothing can stand up to God. The word strangers is used by Isaiah. That indicates he's not speaking about Jerusalem. He's speaking about some other place. The idea is that before God, all humankind's securities and the do-it-yourself salvation that people have are absolutely helpless. They don't accomplish a thing. God has overthrown the order of things. It's not going to be like it was. And that idea of the city really in the Hebrew speaks not just of a city in particular, like the Jerusalem or some other city. It's really speaking about the world. That's who this is addressed to. So the city falls. It can't maintain its man-made glory. It falls. And then honor is given, as verse 3 says. Strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. That's kind of an interesting statement, I think. God is honored by strong people, says Isaiah. And these are people that view themselves as powerful, that they will ultimately honor God. So all the leaders of all the nations who consider themselves powerful will honor God because they know that God is far more powerful than they are. And the evil ones will revere you. Those that do evil, not believers, they'll revere God because they'll see his power. This reminds me of a statement that Paul wrote, and probably you as well, in Philippians 2, verses 10. 10-11. He writes that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, or should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Isaiah, in one way, is pointing toward the fulfillment of that statement that Paul wrote to the Philippians. All will bow before Christ. Isaiah says, strong people will honor you, ruthless nations will revere you. Paul says the exact same thing. God is honored. The ultimate shelter is what is pictured too. And here's a really good use of word pictures. As I've said many times, Hebrew writers in the Old Testament used word pictures because Hebrew language is a word picture language. And so we see this in Isaiah in verse 4 and 5. It says he's always near. He's been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy. That he's always near. Refuge means a place at hand to turn to. A place at hand to turn to. I've had that experience where, whether it's a storm or other situations, I needed to find a place for refuge in from the weather or some other situation, and I've been able to find that. That's what God is for us. He's always near, no matter where we are, no matter what our situation. We matter. That's what him being near communicates to us, is that we matter. People at any age, in any historical situation, are looking for one of several things. And one of those things is significance. I want to know that I matter. That I'm not nothing. I'm not a wasted chunk of matter walking around this globe. But that I matter. And everybody wants to know that. And that's what God is saying through Isaiah. I am near. I am a refuge. Why am I a refuge? Because you matter. Jesus, as I said earlier, put it this way, I'm always with you in Matthew 28, verse 20. I'm always with you. You should have that verse on your mirror. Because when you wake up and you're feeling bad, you look at it, I'm with you. It's a reminder. Jesus is with us. He's always near. God is always protecting, Isaiah states. The contrasting dangers express a totality. There's no way out. A refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall, as verse 4 states it. God's always protecting. Isaiah states that the Lord is sufficient for every single threat. As natural heat is abated by an intervening cloud, so God stops evil with ease. It's not overwhelming to him. He stops it. Verse 5, like the heat of the desert, you silence the uproar of foreigners. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is still. A great word picture. I've had this experience many times. You're standing out in the sun, you see a tree, you get under a tree, and it's cool. It feels better. And that's exactly the word picture that Isaiah is pointing to talk about how God is the shelter. God is protected. Well, not only do we see the wonder and acts of God, we also see the goodness of God in verses 6 to 8. The prophet takes a little turn, and he starts talking about what we have to look forward to. An invitation is given in verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Sign me up. It's an invitation. God provides. Notice something about this passage. God is the chef. Think about that. God is the chef. The Almighty prepares. The Almighty is preparing. And nations gather, neither to make an offering or to serve, but to enjoy what God has provided. Love that picture. That's a wonderful picture. I've been a waiter on several occasions, and you always run into certain people at certain times. And I can remember when I was in for a restaurant when we lived in Hawaii, and it was called the Chart House, and one of their prime meals was a prime rib dinner. And I brought out this prime rib to this gentleman, and, you know, dropped it at the table, and went off to check my other tables, and I come back, hey, how's it going, and you enjoying your meal? And he starts to critique it. He starts to tell me how prime rib should be prepared. I'm thinking, at that point in time, the Chart House had existed for 33, 34 years and was doing incredible business. And here this guy is going to tell us how to do the prime rib. Just cracked me up. But I was nice and I just listened. I was like, oh, yes, I don't know. But interesting, in this situation, no one will complain. I guarantee it. Isaiah says the best of meats, the food, good food and drink, best of meats, literally that means rich food filled with marrow. A picture, it's a picture of nourishment. That's what the original readers would get from the Hebrew. It's a picture of nourishment. We'll be nourished. Now, when I read this text, I enjoy vegetables. So I'm sure this is not just the Atkins diet, where it's just all meat. He just doesn't spell out everything. But usually when you say, oh, we'd like to have you over for dinner, we're going to have steak. Now, when someone says that to you, you don't think, oh, it's just going to be steak. There's going to be vegetables, a probably dessert. I mean, so that's usually what happens, right? Or you tell somebody, well, we're going to have fish for dinner. It's not just going to be that. It's going to be other things to go with it, side dishes. Are going to come with it. Well, I think that's what's happening here. Isaiah writes, under the guidance of the Spirit, there's going to be the best of meats. I think that's just the lead, but then there's going to be other side dishes too. It's going to be fantastic. He also says there'll be aged wine, the finest of wine. And that what that phrase means in the Hebrew is fully matured. And literally, it means the finest of wine. Remember this experience that Jesus had in John chapter 2. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. Jesus, he did not realize where it had come from. Though the servants had drawn the water, they knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, he didn't want to embarrass him, he pulls him off to the side. He says, everyone brings out the choice wine first, then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till last. What this tells me is that they were not inebriated because they could tell the difference. If one's inebriated, they can't tell the difference. They have no clue. But they could tell the difference. And he said, you've saved the best till last. Or how about Psalm 104:15? Talking about what God has created. One of the phrases says, wine that gladdens the heart of man. And I believe that's the motivation behind this one. That wine, the finest of wines, that will be at this banquet, will gladden our hearts. Because that's what God wants to do. That's because he's the chef. What God prepares will truly satisfy, bless, and enrich all the people who are there. But the ambiance has to be. For example, spoiler alert, it's Valentine's Day on Tuesday. Hopefully some of you, or all of you, are prepared for that. If you're not, you're welcome. Tuesday. There has to be a certain ambiance if you want to have dinner, or a certain ambiance when you maybe make dinner at home, whatever it might be. That ambiance is created, as Isaiah says in verses 7 and 8, there's a removal. If the feast of the Lord is to be enjoyed, there must be a removal of those things which prevent all from enjoying it. The challenges of verse 7 are removed. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. Again, word picture. A shroud obstructs your vision. A sheet can obstruct your vision and what you see around you. There'll be no false news from the enemy to disrupt this banquet. Those covers will be removed. We'll be able to see as God intends us to. Well, not only are those things removed, compassion is given. He will swallow up death forever. That right there is amazing. We can't imagine life without death. It's something we all face. But he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. That reminds you of any passage in the New Testament? Does me. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and the dwelling of God is with men and women, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and be their God. How much more personal can it be? It says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Amen. The Lord has spoken. So Isaiah really is saying something that pictures what we will experience. That John wrote towards the end of the book of Revelation. This is what God's pointing towards. This is what he's looking forward to. We don't know what life is like without death. We don't know what life is like without mourning. We don't know what life is like without crying or pain. We don't know that. But then we will. Because none of those things will exist. That right there is enough. But that's not it. That's not everything. It will go far beyond that. But those things that his people that he wrote to, Isaiah wrote to, and are aware of, just as we're aware of, will be done away with. And the final word is given. The Lord has spoken. It's as if God says, I have spoken this, this will be. I look forward to joy being expressed by all people, including me. The final picture you see in verses 9 to 12, where he paints a picture of what will happen. God is able to make this happen, and Isaiah paints that final picture of the glory for those that trust God and the destruction of all those who do not. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him. And he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Be glad in his salvation. Isn't that a great phrase? If you remember when you first became a Christian, I know for me it was like, man, this is fantastic. I was so excited. It's like when you first get married, you're so excited. This is wonderful. But it's being able to have that same or a similar kind or even deeper relationship after we've been married 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. That's called maturity and growth. And in the verse 9, it just says, we are glad in his salvation. That will never end, that gladness. Then verse 10, the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, but Moab will be trampled in their land as straw is trampled down in the manure. That's a great word picture. That's the result of people who have rebelled against God. They will stretch out their hands in it, as swimmers stretch out their hands to swim. Again, a great word picture. They're going to be totally immersed in this stuff. God will bring down their pride despite the cleverness of their hands. We see pride all around us. I'm not just talking about the people we interact with. I'm talking about ourselves at times and things we see in media. Incredible pride. He will bring down, verse 12, your high fortified walls, lay them low, and will bring them down to the ground, to the very dust. Again, Isaiah reiterating the truth that he spoke of earlier in this chapter, that no matter how big the city is that mankind creates, no matter how glorious they see it, God will bring it down to the dust. For those people who trust him and love him, they'll be a great surprise party. And my friend, that everybody in this room will be there and enjoy it along. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this great passage, this great chapter in Isaiah. Lord, we are just desirous of seeing your expressions of joy, to see you bring about these things. We're excited for it. Whether it happens in our lifetime or not is the issue. But the reality that we know you through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the key issue. So that we will be able to experience what Isaiah is. God, thank you for your goodness, and just pray for anyone here today that doesn't know you. Maybe they've gone to church, maybe they've never gone to church, no matter what their situation. They don't know you because they've never asked you, Lord Jesus, into their heart and their life. God, I pray that this day might be their day when that all changes. And they ask you to be the Lord and Savior, and they begin that great adventure that ends at a banquet. We ask this in Christ's name.